You know, probably one of the questions I'm asked most often as a pastor is this question: Pastor, why is this happening to me? Now, it's said in different ways with different intonations for sure, but I think it's actually a great question to put out there as we continue on in this sermon series that we're doing on 1 Peter. 1 Peter, which actually majors on, right, this whole subject of how do we handle the sufferings in life when they come. In fact, Peter tells us that there's three kinds of sufferings in life. And we're just experiencing all of these on a pretty regular basis. In fact, at all times, you're usually experiencing at least one of these three things at any point in your life. And so what are they? Well, you got the common sufferings, right, that happen just because you are a human being. So welcome to the human race. As a member of the human race, things go wrong at times. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. Our bodies wear out. There's complications in our relationships. And just as a part of life, we have suffering as human beings. Then there's a thing I'll call carnal sufferings. And those are the sufferings that I bring upon myself by the choices I make, the dumb decisions I make. For example, if I get drunk and then I have a hangover, that's called a carnal suffering. And we bring a lot of this kind of sufferings on ourselves as we walk through life. In fact, you could say most of our struggles we bring upon ourselves. In fact, the Bible says this. It says, a man reaps whatever it is that he sows. And there's truth in that. But then there's also the thing I'll call Christian suffering. And that's when you actually suffer for doing good things. It's when you suffer for being a believer of Jesus Christ, when you suffer for doing right things and not wrong things. And I think maybe Jesus is obviously maybe the best example of this, right, as we go through Scripture. For example, did he suffer because he did a lot of wrong things or because he did a lot of right things? He suffered because he always did the right thing. And so suffering can often be for doing good. And because we've been obedient to our Lord, in fact, that's what it says in 1 Peter. Peter goes on to say that in those times, right, there are five things that you absolutely need to do when you're suffering as a Christian, when you're suffering for your faith, when you're being harassed because, you know, you're a believer. Whether it's at work or school or at your neighborhood or by relatives who don't really understand, and sometimes those can be the hardest. Or when people just ridicule you because you stand for certain things that they don't like. What do you do in those circumstances? Again, Peter says you do these five things. And one of the first things he says is this. You need to realize that suffering is just bound to happen in this life. That's what he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. He says this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials and sufferings as though something strange were happening to you. He says, don't be upset about it by when this kind of stuff happens in your life, when people put you down, when people challenge your faith. He says, don't be so frightened either. Don't be shook up. Don't be caught off guard. He says, instead, be prepared. If you're going to be a believer, there are just points in your life where people aren't going to like the fact that you stand with Jesus, right? The fact that you stand on scriptural truth. They're just not going to like it. And Jesus was very realistic about this. Jesus was very honest with us from the very beginning. He says, you need to consider the consequences of your commitment to me because it's not all grins and giggles, right? He says, if you're going to follow me, count the cost first. So if you're considering becoming a follower of Jesus Christ today, as you're watching this or as you're here in service, you need to hear this message first. It's not always a bed of roses, this being a believer of Jesus Christ thing. Jesus says, if you follow me, there will be people who get upset with you, that won't approve of everything that you believe, who won't like that you stand on the scriptures. In fact, in John 15, 20, Jesus said this, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. Did they persecute Jesus? Absolutely they did. And he says, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. I don't know, there's a myth out there that says if I have everything right in my life, then things are always going to go smoothly. But that's not true. You think if I did everything right, my life would be pleasant all the time, 100% of the time? No, that's not true at all. You can do everything right in life, if you could somehow, and you'd still have problems. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus was perfect. He did everything right, but they still crucified him for his message. I think we forget that we're in a spiritual battle. But once you decide I'm going to be on God's side, then you absolutely become an enemy of the devil. The Bible says this in Ephesians 6:12. It says we're not fighting against human beings, but against wicked spiritual forces. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. Satan says, I hate you, right? This Satan would like to hurt God, but he can't. And you know what he does? He goes after the next best thing. He tries to hurt his kids. And you are his kid because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, if you really wanted to hurt me, the easiest way to hurt me, to be honest, is to hurt my kids. You hurt my kids, you hurt me. That's just the way it is. So Satan tries to get back at God in his anger, in his rage, by hurting God's children, which are those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Peter said, just expect it when it comes, right? It's not just normal. It's going to happen. And then he says something crazy. He says this, now I want you to rejoice when it does happen. That's what he says in verse 13, actually. He says this, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. I want you to notice the word rejoice there. He says, don't complain, celebrate. Don't have a pity party, have a party. Now, to be fair, that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? It sounds kind of masochistic. It sounds like a martyr complex. It sounds something like something completely ridiculous. But the key word here is the word rejoice. It doesn't say enjoy when you're being put down for Jesus. It says rejoice. And there's a big difference between enjoyment and rejoicing. Enjoyment means getting pleasure out of something, right? Rejoicing means choosing to have a positive attitude in spite of everything that's going on. So God doesn't say enjoy persecution. That would be nuts. He says rejoice in it. Keep a positive attitude. It's a choice always to rejoice in life. Now you're sitting there and you're going, but Pastor, why should I rejoice? This is crazy. I know God says it, but it doesn't make any sense. And this is why. Because it means that God can be seen in my life. When you're having a tough time for Jesus' sake, it means God can be seen in your life. In 1 Peter 4:14, that's what he says. When people insult you because you follow Christ, you are blessed, happy, right? Because the Spirit of God is within you. So why can I be happy when people put me down for my faith? Or when they challenge me for my faith, because it just means congratulations, right? Somebody sees something different in your life than the world around them. You are light in the midst of darkness. Obviously, they notice a difference in you. Truth is, if you're never challenged for your faith, what does that say about your faith? Probably means it's a little bit flabby, puny. And so when people put you down, harass you for your faith, congratulations. It just means that you are a person of character, that you have conviction, that you have integrity, that you actually stand for something. To be honest, there's no secret agents in God's family. Guys, Jesus said this, anyone who is ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous generation, of him or her will I be ashamed before my Father when he cometh in glory. God just says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Jesus Christ was not ashamed to die for you. Don't be ashamed to live for him. Peter goes on, he says this, kind of leads from that last point to this. He says, refuse to be ashamed. He says, when you're put down for your faith, refuse to be ashamed. You have everything. You have heaven. You have eternity with God. You have rewards. You have joy. There's no more sin. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. You have the holy God of the universe as your best friend. Don't be intimidated by cynics, by critics. Don't run from situations that put your faith on trial. Why? Because people are watching you every moment of the day. We've talked about this before, honestly, right? People watch you all the time if you're a believer. If you claim to be a believer, unbelievers will throw stuff at you just to see, to be honest, how you react. They will want to know how you're going to react in different situations. They want to know if your faith is genuine. They want to know if your walk is going to match your talk. You know, do you really believe what you say you believe? So people are going to throw stuff at you just to see how you react in this life. Is this a person of integrity? Is this a person who really has these convictions or not? Is it real to them? If it's not, you know what? I'm just not interested. God's just saying, don't be ashamed. Peter says, if you suffer then as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. I know you people, you're good people, right? And I know an awfully lot of good Christians who would never, ever think of doing certain wrong things in this life. But sometimes they're ashamed to admit that they do the right things when they're around unbelievers. I'll give you a couple examples of that. I've known men who would never, ever cheat on their wife. But sitting around with other men, like in a card game or something like that, and everybody starts bragging about their affairs, they just sort of keep silent. because they don't want to admit that they've never known a woman, right, except for their wife. As if somehow that's something to be embarrassed about. Oh, poor you, you've got a great marriage. That's how sick our society has become today. I know Christian young people who would never, ever, ever take drugs, but they're embarrassed to admit that, you know, to their friends who do. I've met single people who have remained sexually pure, and they are embarrassed to admit that they're still a virgin. And I just start thinking, since when did that become a thing to be ashamed of today? Poor you, you don't have skeletons in your closet. Poor you, you don't have sexually transmitted diseases going into marriage. Poor you, you don't have anything to compare sexual intimacy in your relationship with your husband with. It's not actually poor you at all. Those are all blessings that you give your marriage. Do you see how our values have gotten so turned around in our society today? So Peter is saying it's not just a matter of not doing bad things. It also means being proud and being honest and admitting that you do right things, not being so embarrassed about them. In fact, he says, don't be embarrassed for your faith, for your values, but stand firm. Show the world who Jesus is. And then he says this, I'm asking you to do all this, but this is the good part. Remember the rewards that you will receive as a result. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes these words. These troubles and sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small, and they won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever and ever. So, if somebody doesn't like you, if somebody puts you down because of your faith, that's small potatoes, Paul says. It's not going to last. It's only a temporary thing. But the reward of standing up for your faith is going to last for eternity. So he says, keep the long perspective. You don't have to be popular with everybody in the world right now. You can reap the rewards of eternity, right? The Bible teaches very clearly that there are going to be levels of rewards in heaven. It's kind of a crazy thing to think about. And I'm not talking about your salvation here, right? You believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. But after you get there, there's some people that are going to be rewarded more than others in heaven. It's very clear about this in scriptures. It says that the richest blessings then are going to go to those who stood up for Christ in spite of their sufferings. In fact, the most blessed ones in all of heaven are those that have been martyred for their faith. But that's where the richest blessings are going to come from. Nobody is going to kill you in America for your faith, at least not yet. But do you ever find anybody challenging you? Or are you just so, I don't know, wishy-washy, so much of a chameleon that nobody knows what you actually believe? Nobody actually knows your values. Nobody actually knows where you stand on anything because you're just so afraid that somebody might look at you funny and treat you differently. Peter says, if that's you, you're caring too much about the wrong thing. You ought to be caring about what God thinks about you and caring about the reward that you're going to receive in heaven for doing the right things in spite of the fact that it's not the most popular in our world today. In Romans 8:17, Paul writes this. He says, since we are God's kids, God's children, if we share in Christ's sufferings, we will also share in his glory. It says when we get to heaven, God isn't going to look at how much money you saved in your bank account. He won't care at all. He's not going to look at how many trophies you have on your shelf. Again, probably not going to care at all. He's not going to look at how many awards or plaques that you put someplace. God is going to look at the scars that you have. Did your faith cost you anything? Were you willing to stand firm? And finally, he says there's a fifth thing. Remain faithful to God in this crooked generation. How do you do that? Well, there's two ways, right? He says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will. Note the words suffer according to God's will. Do I mean that suffering is sometimes according to God's will? I'm not telling you this. God's actually telling you this. He says, sometimes suffering is exactly what God's will is for your life. Why? Because God is way more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. There's a certain brand of Christianity out there today that says that God just wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy and, you know, millionaires, and you should be always healed and you should always have every prayer answered that you ever pray, and that you should always have everything that you ever want, and that you should never have any problems. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? And it also says if you do have problems, it just means that you don't have enough faith. You know, there's a spiritual term for all of that I just described, and it's called baloney. In other words, it's not true. Because obviously, those people have never read 1 Peter 4, where it says that sometimes we're going to suffer according to God's will. And that's Christian suffering. Suffering that God has planned for us to keep us close to Him. Suffering that is for our growth and the blessing of the other people around us, that give them strength. See, if God answered every prayer that you ever made and gave you everything that you ever wanted and took away all of your problems, to be honest, we'd all become spoiled brats. Newsflash, God isn't interested in raising spoiled brats. So He says to us, remain faithful even when the heat's on. And He says, if you can do that, and I'm with you the entire way, and I'm walking by your side, and I'm reminding you always that you are forgiven, but if you could do that, you will absolutely receive your reward from me in heaven. Guys, He says, I love you so much. I've got so much planned for you. I've saved you through my son, Jesus. Just keep on keeping on, even when the heat is on. And all God's people said, amen. Guys, go with this prayer today. Father, we love you so much, and life does get hard sometimes. I think our world is kind of crazy right now, and there's a lot of things that Christians are experiencing today that we just haven't in the past. There's a lot of going after God's word. There's a lot of going after people that are sharing God's truth still in our society today, and it's causing a lot of Christians within the church some angst. It's causing them some frustration because they grew up in a different kind of world than we live in today. But as we begin to experience more and more persecution, the persecution that necessarily comes when a culture walks away from God, I just pray that you continue to give us strength, that you continue to remind us of your promises, that you've got us, that you love us, that we are yours, that you'll continue to give us strength in every situation, and that as you give us strength to stand up for our faith in the midst of this crooked generation, that you would be glorified, that others would be strengthened, and that one day we too would receive our reward with you in heaven. And that's our prayer today, God. Hear our prayer in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.